Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on breach of contract when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something's wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, or banned from our public institutions, and they're banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple time-tested laws, we see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place. And they're teaching these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, our public institutions. We've made them a part of our national psyche. No, that's a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook, don't you think, over the past 50 years? And are you aware that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can sure have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? And that's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Let's go back to the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments. They even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's still at least one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 articulable benefits for their observance. You know, every law has a penalty. And you don't have to know what the penalty is to suffer from its effects. So whether we call this the Mosaic Law, the law of God, the common law, or natural law, it's automatic. It's automatic, and it works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which is the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, it's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD right there. That's georgegordon.org. And then go to the archives page, click on to that archives page, and you can download it right there. All right, we're talking about this breach of contract, and when we broke off last time, I got started on the last item from the last program, which was number 72. So if you're keeping a running check, I said when we started, we've got 82 laws, 82 practices that we're doing here in the United States that's causing us a lot of grief. We're in breach of contract. We had a contract negotiated by Moses up on Mount Sinai with the creator of the universe. He tendered us and he pitched us a deal. He tendered us an offer. And we accepted that offer. This is 84 generations back, 1329 BC. It inures to the heirs and assigns forever. We're those heirs and assigns today, and we haven't been fulfilling our end of the deal. As a result of that, it triggers the penal clause in the contract, which is recorded in in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the last time I brought up number 72, which is marriage, and I said in Exodus 21 verses 1 through 11, so write that one down, and then 1 Chronicles 14 verse 3. 1 Chronicles 14 3. And Exodus 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, there's a couple of statutes there that deal with this thing of marriage and shows you that were in violation of our agreement pursuant to the marriage law. We are not doing our end of the deal. As a result of that, we're getting some bad results. So, over here in Exodus 21, 1 through 11, I started reading that. I'll just start over again. In verse 1, he says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve you, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife," he came in single now, verse 4, came in single, "but his master gave him a wife, and she's borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall not go out by himself," or he shall rather go out by himself. Well, let's pause right there and think about this. What we're dealing with here is a property right. This master, whoever this master was, when this guy came in here, he came in as an apprentice. While he was there, his master gave him a wife. Listen, when you are an apprentice, when you are a bondservant, when you are a mental patient in the hospital, you don't have any capacity. Now, unfortunately for us here in America, and for most of the rest of you people around the world, we don't have capacity. We, like our ancient forefathers, have sold ourselves into bondage. Social Security has placed you in the status of a bondservant. So today, you marry a woman and you say, "Well, this is my wife." Taint. It belongs to the state. That female belongs to the state. You got a state marriage license. You and your wife are in a mental hospital. The children born there belong to the state. That's why Social Lady comes out and takes your kids. That's why you're terrified of Social Lady and public school. And you know as well as I do, if you don't send your kid to public school, and if you get crosswise with Social Lady, she's going to come take that kid and put it in foster care. Those are not your children. And that's not your wife. And when you go out, you don't have a right to take her with you. Verse 5. "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Well, that's where you are as an employee. You got a Social Security account number, and you're going to serve your master, that's the United States of America, forever, all of your life. And your master is going to take care of all of your necessities for all of your life under the George Rapp Harmony Society. Remember? Remember that George Rapp Harmony Society Social Security program? Now, that's what we've signed up for. This is a perversion of the law of God. And we have signed up and we are practicing this perversion. Instead of practicing marriage the way we were told to, we have added to that and we've devised our own marriage. We've subscribed to this marriage program prescribed by the state, which is at variance with the law of God. In verse 7, he says, "And if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money." She has to be released or given her freedom. Now, are you practicing that in New York, California, New Jersey, Florida? Well, all right. And you're sitting there saying, "Why, we wouldn't do that. We're Christians." Well, that's true. I don't deny that. I don't argue with you. I can readily see that you're not doing that. I wanted to bring to your attention just the subject matter of marriage. This is just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, if we wanted to talk about marriage, we could get into it pretty hot and heavy. In our tax school, we do that. We talk about, you know, things like parens patriae, marriage and divorce, bond servitude. These legal principles that come from our ancient common law, which dates back to Moses and comes through the Middle Ages and comes through feudalism and feudal serfdom and comes to our republic and then our democracy and then our proletariat. We cover those and we show you how in the scripture there have been subtle changes made throughout the ages, which are at variance with the instructions that we received from our Creator and pose a breach of contract for which, in the past, we have always paid a penalty. We are paying a penalty now, and we're going to pay a god-awful penalty shortly in the future. And somebody ought to tell you about that so that you can avoid that. You know, the purpose for a warning is to give you an opportunity to evaluate it and then select a course of action. On the Titanic, Captain Smith had 5 wireless messages in his coat pocket the night he died. And they all told him that there was ice dead ahead and told him where the ice was located. Other ships had been going through there. Now, he had a choice to make, and he made his choice. And then you know the results that came from it. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times people like President Obama make choices. And when they make these choices, it impacts upon a lot of other people, like 300 million of us. And some of us over here are taking a look at some of the decisions that this man is making, and we're saying, no, we're not going to do that. We are not going there. Not many of us, but a few. And I'm just pointing out to you that you have choices to make, and when these choices come up, somebody ought to tell you, well, there was another choice for you to make. These guys don't tell you that you've got 2 choices, you know, make one. They just tell you this is the law and this is what you got to do. When the census taker comes, she's going to say, it's the law, you got to tell me. They're not telling you, wait a minute, there's a religious exception to this. You know, did you want to exercise that religious exception option? Religious objection option. They're not telling you about that. That's why I come on the air and I say, hey, listen, for some of us that want to practice the Ten Commandment model, there are some exceptions here. All right, so there's a little story for you there on marriage. Let's flip over here to 1 Chronicles. Is it 1 Chronicles? Yeah, 14 verse 3. See if I can pull that one up. Let's see here. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 3. I've got a... There's 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 14. Here it is. A guy by the name of David. It says here in verse 3, and David took more wives at Jerusalem. Wives, plural. And David begat more sons and daughters. He lists all of his sons and daughters here. This guy had 6 wives. He practiced polygamy. Now, here in America, we have outlawed polygamy. Outlawed. Passed laws against it. And I just wanted to point out that polygamy is a social status that was created by God. It isn't a requirement that you practice polygamy. But polygamy is not against the law for those that do practice it. So when the Mormons were practicing polygamy, they were not violating the law. And there's about 30,000 of those polygamists that are out there today. And polygamy, per se, isn't against the law. But oftentimes the way they practice polygamy is against the law, and that's why they're being prosecuted and harassed. When you practice polygamy, you have to practice it within the confines of the scriptural law. And if you don't, you'll have a penalty to pay. those polygamists that practice polygamy within the law aren't bothered. Divorce, number 73, is recorded in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When you divorce, the law requires that you, either the wife or the husband, write up a bill of divorce and put it in your spouse's hand. When you got divorced, did you do that? Did you write up a bill of divorce? I did for my first wife. I wrote up a bill of divorce and I put it in her hand. And you know what she said to me? She said, "Now you know why I divorced you." Yeah, that I figured that out. She divorced me because she did not like this law. She hated it. And with probably just cause. Most people, when they're confronted here with the Mosaic Law, the Law of God, the Ten Commandments versus the Ten Planks, we are all used to practicing paper money and the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. So when you're proposed, when somebody proposes, when somebody suggests to you an alternative, you don't like that. And she didn't like it. But here in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, is the divorce statute that we don't follow in this country. And because we don't follow that law, when you divorce without following that law, you cause your husband, when they remarry, you cause your husband or your wife to commit adultery. And you see that explained in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Let me see if I can find that. Just quickly here, and I'll whip over here to chapter 5. It has been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. When you divorce your wife without giving her the writing or the bill of divorcement, you cause her to commit adultery if she remarries. That's why that law is written. You see, a man can have 2, 3, 5, or 9 wives, so it doesn't cause a man to commit adultery if the female doesn't write him a bill of divorce. But you men out there, if you divorce your wife and you don't put that bill of divorce in her hand, she goes out and remarries, you cause her to commit adultery. You cause her to violate the Mosaic Law. And she doesn't care. She says, "Well, I've got my state-issued divorce. I've got my final decree. And I'm going to go out and remarry." Well, all right, ladies, go ahead and do it. But you're not going to do it without a penalty. And your ex-husband, who didn't give you the bill of divorce, he's not going to get away with it without a penalty either. And I mentioned that to you in the last program. Neither one of you get away with it. You pay the penalties, but you don't recognize it. You know, you pay the penalty with Hurricane Katrina, but you don't recognize where it came from. When a terrorist goes out and bombs some building, they usually send out a letter and they say, "Hey, we are responsible." Everybody then picks up on that. They print it in the newspaper and they say, "Oh, yeah, look at that. Al-Qaeda blew up that hotel." You give credit where credit's due. When God comes along and he does that, he punishes you. You never give him any credit. You ignore him. And you... as a result of that, you don't have understanding. You can't figure out why this is happening. That's why I thought I'd come and tell you. Chapter, or number 74, childbirth, Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8. There's a law here that we're to follow as it relates to having children. When babies are born, and we don't do that. We have our babies born in the hospital, and we're kind of happy to have them born in the hospital. Hell, most of them now are being born by cesarean. That's so the doctor can pay his boat payments and airplane payments and so on. But here in Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8. Let's see if I can find it. 11. Here's 11. 12. "You speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. Let me pause right here. How many of you have your male baby circumcised on the eighth day? No. When the doctor comes in, he says, I'm going to do it on the second day because it fits with my golfing schedule. Or we won't do it at all because we're not going to practice that barbaric practice. Some people call it barbaric. Some people call it child abuse. Well, okay. God made a mistake. God, the Creator, is a child abuser. That's what these people are calling him. A child abuser. Listen to this again. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, if she bears a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, and in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. That's 66 days. And then, when she completes the days of her purification for a son and for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, into the priest, who shall offer it before the Eternal and make an atonement for her. Anybody doing that today? Well, no, of course not. We're Christians. We don't practice that. You Jews out there, you practicing that? No, we don't do that. That's kind of silly and archaic and kind of dumb. And I didn't write this. I'm just here reporting to you. You know that here's some laws and statutes and judgments that come down. They've been here for 3,300 years or 3,400 years, and we don't practice this. And then as a result of that, we wonder why we got this oil spill, wonder why we got Hurricane Katrina, we wonder why our economy is upside down, and why we got 9.9% inflation, or excuse me, unemployment, why we have inflation, why our pension funds are underfunded, why is our bank screwing us over by raising our rates and foreclosing on our houses. Can't make our payments. Well, all right, children. There's one more nail in your coffin. One more nail right there. 75 deals with medical doctors. We're absolutely infatuated with medical doctors. You get sick, you got to go to the doctor. You got to go to the hospital. Got to go to the ER. We want medical practice. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, there's a story. Let's whip over here and let's read that story. 2 Kings chapter 1. And this guy is a king. He's got a medical issue over here, and he needs a little help. And he's going out to get some medical help here. And God comes along on the scene. He says, hey, listen, take this message to this guy for me. So, right here in 2 Kings 1:1-18, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Eternal said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is no God in Israel, that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Eternal, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die, and Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Eternal, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, have you noticed in the United States, at least, and I suspect around the world, that when you people go to your doctors, and your doctor says to you, well, it's incurable and there's nothing more we can do, that's when you people start praying. That's when you get real serious about beseeching God. Now, there's a modality here in the Scripture for healing. Number one, you should stay well and not get sick. If you practiced these 19 health laws, you wouldn't get sick. But when you violate one or more of the health laws, then you get sick. Then you immediately go to the doctors, and the doctors, they cut and hack and whack on you. And then when they get all through with the cut and hacking and whacking, and they can't do any more, then they inform you, well, there's no more we can do, so let's pray. Did anybody ever start thinking about praying up front? And let's look for the cause of the disease. The cause of the disease, was it smoking? Is that why you got lung cancer? And did you get penile cancer because you're not circumcised? You know, what causes this? It's a wild new concept, but I just thought I'd point that out. If we could identify the cause, then we might be able to affect the remedy. And then he goes on, he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite. And so then there's three SWAT teams that come out after him. Three SWAT teams. And in the final analysis, verse 17, he says, So he died according to the word of the Eternal, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? When you go to these gods of Beelzebub, the medical doctors, the allopathic medical doctors, you will not always die. But oftentimes you do. There's another way to be healed. The Bible, the Scripture, tells you those alternative ways. The primary and the best way is don't get sick. Practice the health laws. But if you don't, and you do get sick, there is a modality. So if you've got cancer, heart attack, diabetes, there is a solution to the problem. A scriptural solution. Now, number 76 deals with healing and medicine. You'll see this in Exodus 15, verse 26. So let's take a look here. How do you get healed? He says, I'll lay none of these diseases upon you, and I'm the God that healeth thee. And in the Scripture, there's a number of modalities to follow. There's 19 health laws. I'm not going to go into those. I've done these before. You'll look in our archives under 19 health laws. And then you can follow along with those health laws. And we'll tell you where the Scriptures are and what the solution is. Here's how to cure cancer. Cancer has... I think it's 13 cures. Is that what we're up to now? 13, 14, something like that. Cures to cancer. Most of them discovered by allopathic medical doctors, if you can believe it, using the scientific modality. All right, so if you want to look at that one, that's called Health and Healing and Medicine, Exodus 15, verse 26, which takes us up to evolution, Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 11. We'll take up evolution when we come back. Let me give you a reminder here that you are listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, it's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. You can download the free general law CD package off of our archives page. That's georgegordon.org on our archives page. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour, an editorial review, gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or the publications that we're endorsing or recommending are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're looking at breach of contract. We're looking at 82 laws that we Americans, and I suspect that you Western Europeans and people around the world, and Australia, New Zealand, so on, are violating right along with us. At least here in this country, we're practicing 51 of the 133 subject matters of law contained in 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments that we got from Moses on Mount Sinai. We are not in violation of all of them. We're just in violation of most of them. And that's what's causing us our grief. All right, if we take a look at evolution in chapter 7, 9, and 11 of Deuteronomy, the creator of the universe tells us very plainly the answer to the riddle. And it's very scientific. The scripture is a science book. In spite of what you have heard by the apologists for God and the Bible, who say, well, the Bible isn't a science book. The Bible is a science book, and in every single case that the Scripture speaks on science, whether it's the atomic theory, or it's the origin of the universe, or it's Joshua's long day, or astrophysics, or the 40 scientific questions that God asked of Job, every one of them is 100% true, accurate, and correct, and it's 100% scientific, and without a miss. The scripture says the earth is round. Religion says it's flat. That's where that story came up from. But religion doesn't represent this creator. Religion represents different gods in different eras and different times, not this one. So with specificity, the creator tells you that evolution is poppycock And he tells you plainly in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, this is where the rubber meets the road. Now, when somebody says, well, I don't believe it. Well, that's nothing. Hell, you don't believe anything else he tells you either. It shouldn't be surprising that you don't believe his story when he tells you, I created all this. But then, that doesn't make it true or false. Your belief doesn't make anything true. Your disbelief doesn't make it false. Truth exists independently from you, or your beliefs, or mine, or my beliefs. It's irrelevant. Now, he comes forward here and he says, I'm going to swear by my own self because there's none higher to swear by than me. Now, when we go into court, we swear by God. We say, I swear, so help me God, which this God told you, don't do that because you're a pathological liar. Hell, you can't tell the truth. You don't even know what it is. Keep your mouth shut. But we don't. We walk in there, raise our hand. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Pontius Pilate asked the Messiah, he said, well, what is truth? He didn't know. Hell, he was the governor. He didn't know what truth was. What makes you think you know? I do. I got the definition out of the scripture. The scripture identifies truth. It says, thy word is truth. So here's a guy swearing by his own self. And he says, now the reason I'm telling you this is because I'm the God that cannot lie. And I'm going to tell you the answer to the riddle. And it's in chapter 7, 9, and 11. There's three whole chapters there for you to read. And here comes the Creator himself. And he says, now here it is. Now from time to time I tell you a story here, you know, concerning evolution. Let me give you an illustration of it. Evolution is as phony as a federal Reserve note in its unscientific. What they do is they come forward and they say, this is evolution, this is science, this is scientific, which is a lie. Evolution isn't scientific and it isn't science. It's philosophy and religion. And the Bible is not philosophy and it's not religion. The scripture is an affidavit which is written by a testator. That's why it's called the Old Testament and the New. It's a law book. And it's a science book. And it's a history book. And so here's the guy that was there, and he observed it. Now let me tell you a story here. You know Charles Lyell? He's one of the pillars of modern geology, and he published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Now, here's an article that was printed here a few years back. It says, now listen to this, the sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report. It was reported in your Sunday edition of the newspaper, and it made this surprising statement. It said, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. And scientists have been watching for over 100 years now, and the evidence is now conclusive. This is your tax dollars at work, children. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. And if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. And if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. I can sit here and cite 25 or 30 of those kinds of scientific observations. And evolution comes along and they tell us, no, that's not true. Listen, listen. Yeah, they do. Listen. And what did our teachers tell us about the extinction of the dinosaurs? They said that happened 65 million years ago. Kids, wake up. 20 million years ago, based upon scientific observations, if uniformitarianism is true, and this is what they've been preaching to us all of our life, you can believe Charles Lyell in uniformitarianism, and you can believe in evolution. Hell, the sun would have been 93 million miles in diameter. and the Earth is 93 million miles from the Sun. 65 million years ago, we would have been buried into the Sun about two-thirds of the way in. Come on, let's wake up and smell the coffee. This is philosophy and religion, nothing more and nothing less. Now, when we get to science in the Bible, which I've covered on a number of programs, there's some real science there that you can demonstrate. First of all, there's been no past eternity of matter. And what do these guys tell us? That before the Big Bang, all the matter and mass in the universe was down around the size of a dot at the end of this sentence. Well, if that's the case, then all the mass and matter was just real small, but it was all here, and it was in existence. Then there has been pre-existence of matter, and the first and second laws of thermodynamics are false, then aren't they? Isn't that what you learned in school? Been no past eternity of matter? Matter has not always existed, but it is going out of existence. It is degenerating. And so the evolutionists come along and say, no, that's not true. Matter has always existed. It was just real small. Well, all right. That's philosophy. That's not science. And you want to believe that? Get after it. Science is in a different realm altogether from evolution. And when evolution claims that they're preaching science to you, they're lying, pure and simple. They're preaching religion. And evolution is religion. It's just a little different than Christian religion or Muslim religion or Buddhist religion. But it's religion. It's faith. We believe. Sex education in public schools is a violation of Leviticus chapter 18. There's the sex laws in the scripture. And you were instructed to educate your children according to this law. But instead, you're sending your sons and daughters to sex education in your public school so that they can teach those sons and daughters whoredom, sodomy, and prostitution, teaching your daughters to be whores, which we were told not to do. So sex education in our public schools over here is another violation of the law. And since we have done this, and this is where they came in back in 1960, I believe it was. And they said, look, these girls are getting knocked up in high school, and we got to fix that problem, so we need sex education in our public schools. Last year, in our public schools, 10% of the graduating high school girls were pregnant. When I was a kid back in the 50s, only Vivian Westerman turned up pregnant before graduation. One out of 305. Well, one out of half of 305, 150. Yeah, there was some premarital sexual activity going on, and yeah, there was, you know, a couple, three girls that would get pregnant. I've heard, you know, three or four. It wasn't any great problem, but, you know, the sex perverts came along and they said, hey, here's a problem that we need to solve. Let's get government involved. Now it went from nearly nothing to 10%. Let's keep after it. I'm sure that we can get 20% of the high school girls pregnant before graduation with a little more sex education, don't you think? I mean, it has worked well over the last 50 years. We went from near nothing to 10%. In 50 years, I bet you in the next 50, we can easy go from 10 to 20. Now, if that's what we want, then we need more sex education in public school. But when we were teaching morality in the public schools, when we were teaching the laws of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, we didn't have very much of that. There was some, to be sure, there was. But not to the level or to the degree that we've got it today. Now, there's another thing here that we're doing. When we go into court, we pay court costs. Did you ever notice that? Well, in Numbers 18, verses 8 through 11, there's a little story over there that tells you about heave offerings. Now, when you go into court, then the judge gives you a fine. That's called a sin offering in the scripture. And they call it a fine. Then they attach to that a a court cost. And that's a counterfeit of the heave offering. So what you have here in the judicial system here is another counterfeit, kind of like that eternal fire on President Kennedy's grave, which is a counterfeit of the eternal fire in the temple. That's another one of those examples where it isn't satisfactory that we just don't do what we're told. It's an example of we know what we were told. We know and understand the law. Now, we're not only not going to do it, but in addition to that, we're going to give you the finger. And when we give God the finger, it's called putting the branch to his nose. So if you go to your concordance and you look up the word branch, just like a branch off of a tree, B-R-A-N-C-H, chase that out. It's a derogatory term. Today, this derogatory term is equivalent to giving somebody the finger, giving them the flag. It's where you take the middle finger of your hand and then put the first and third fingers and fold them up, and then you stick that up right under somebody's nose. The God of the Scripture, the God of the Bible, you know, he's a pretty plain-spoken guy. You know, he gets right after it and says, hey, listen, you want to give me the finger, huh? Well, this is what that's all about. We're sitting over here saying, yeah, we know what heave offerings are. We know what sin offerings are. So we're going to do that in our own courts. We're not going to follow your rules. We're going to make our own. And we're going to use your practices, and then we're going to legislate upon them. We're going to stick this right up under your nose, and then what are you going to do about that? Now, boys and girls, there's a hurricane season coming up. And then last night on the Lair News Hour, they had a guy that they were interviewing, and they said, hey, what's the prospects for hurricanes, and what's this going to do to this oil slick sitting out here? And the guy says, well, okay, let me tell you the story. He says, we're out watching this right now, and we can see right now that there is a warming trend in the tropical Atlantic Ocean. And this warming trend out here in the ocean is the hottest we've ever seen. It's hotter than 2005, it's hotter than 2004, and we're predicting a very active hurricane season this year. And he said, now, we think that there's going to be 14 hurricanes, and we think 7 of them are going to make landfall. And of these 7 that make landfall, there's going to be a couple, 3 of them that could be equivalent to this Hurricane Katrina. Now, you have an oil slick sticking out there that's about 36,000, what did we figure? No, the size of Maryland and Rhode Island combined. 3,700 square miles. 3,600 square miles. And I said, well, what if this were to continue on for 10 years? We'd have 36,000 square miles, wouldn't we? Now, they tell us they're going to rein this thing in, you know, any day now. They've been telling us that now for about, you know, six weeks. But here's my point. This guy says, when a hurricane comes in, there's going to be a storm surge, and this oil is going to wash up as far inland as the storm surge goes. Well, in Hurricane Katrina, for you people that are down there on the Gulf Coast, sitting in Biloxi, wake up, down there in Biloxi, you know, along the coast there where all the nice casinos are. If you get this storm surge, the last time it washed inland 2 miles. Do you remember that? 2 miles. Took everything off the beach and washed it in 2 miles. Now look, all that oil that's out there, you know, what do you think you're going to do with a 3,600 square mile oil slick that's pushed up 2 miles inland right there at Biloxi and along your coast there for about, I don't know, 30 miles maybe, 40? I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that out there for your consideration. Now, you know, giving God the finger, sticking the branch to his nose over here, do you understand who says, you know, I'm the God that controls the weather. This guy over here says, you know, I made the heavens and the earth, and I can kind of fine-tune them a little bit, too. I'm just glad that I'm living, you know, farther than 2 miles inland from Biloxi. And then I'm one of those guys that's sitting around saying, hey, let's all wake up and smell some coffee here. All right, let's take a look now at the next one. Sin offerings, that's fines. So number 79 is called the heave offering, that's court costs. Number 80 is called the sin offering, and that's a fine. Now there's a modality here for making sin offerings, and it's in Leviticus 4, verses 1 through 5. And we ought not to be copying, making fun of, laughing, and making sport of, and kind of making fun. Now, if you want to do it, you know, get after it. But I want to point out, hurricane season's coming on for you people down there on the Gulf Coast. Now, it's been about 5 years. You got 2005. It was August of 2005. Do you remember that with Katrina? Now, they're not going to cap that oil well now with that relief well until at least the 1st of August. That means you got all of June and July. That 60 days you're going to have down there with that oil. And they're telling us now it's gushing out at the rate of 19,000 barrels a day. 19,000 barrels a day. You know, there's 6,000 gallons in a tanker truck. You want to know how much oil that is coming out of there every day? You know those big tanker trucks you see running up down the freeway? That's 6,000 gallons. If you took 6,000 gallons and you divided that by 42 gallons in a barrel, that's 142 barrels. 142. Now take 19,000 barrels a day divided by 142, that's a tanker truck. That's 133 tanker trucks a day coming out of that one hole. That's a bunch. That's 133 tanker trucks a day. And they're just dumping that out there in the ocean. All right, guys, two more. The birth certificate is a violation of Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. This is a big one. This is passing your seed through the fire to Moloch. In ancient times, they used to take one kid and kill him and donate him to the gods. Today, we take all of our children and donate them to the gods. You know, the God of California, the God of New York, the God of Florida, and so on. All right, this is called passing your seed through the fire to Moloch. We're told, don't do that. Don't do that. So we're busily out here doing it. Now, we've modified it a little bit. You know, we're passing our seed through the fire. We're not actually killing a kid. We just give them all to the state. That comes under the doctrine of parens patriae. We're told don't do that. We're out here busily doing it. And then the last one, number 82, stoning. This is kind of like that eternal fire. We were told to stone people to death so that we could forgive them. There can be no atonement. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. That's why the Messiah had to shed his blood for our sins. It's a legal requirement. And so God fulfilled the legal requirement. Shed his blood for your sin to pay the penalty. That's what we're dealing with. So he told us to do the same thing. He said, now when you're killing these people, I want you to stone them to death. And the answer is no, we're not going to stone them. Remember, we talked about this a little earlier when we were talking about the punishment here. You know, where we're going to use lethal injection, gas, electrocution, or hanging in violation of Genesis 9, verse 6. Okay, so that's one crime. But the second crime is that we're not carrying out the death penalty in the manner that is prescribed. It violates a couple of more laws. When you electrocute somebody, we are adding to the law, or we're taking away from the law. Here's what God told us. He said, you're not to add to this law which I command you this day, and you're not to take away from it. And so we said, well, we're going to take away from it because we're not going to stone people to death. And we're going to add to it because we are and we are going to give them lethal injection. We're going to be kinder and gentler. Well, then, God isn't kind and he's not gentle. He's kind of rude and crude. I don't know. I'll leave it up to you. You can decide to do whatever you want. Now, these are national sins. I'm not suggesting to you now that you're going to change anything in your state legislatures. I just wanted to let you know that Captain Smith, the guy that's in control of the Titanic, I just want to let you know that Captain Obama, you know who's in charge of the great ship America, is sailing the great ship America as fast as he can make her go, right straight into the Great Tribulation. And you're riding on it in steerage. You know, if you're one of the commoners like the rest of us. Now, for the rest of the guys that are on board, they're riding first and second cabin. They think they're going to get off this ship. That's what they've got in mind. No, 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 no. All of you guys at Goldman Sachs, I asked you this question the other day. I said, do you guys, honest to God, believe that you're going to get off this boat, that you can get away with this? I'm telling you here, President Obama ain't getting off this ship. He's going to ride her down just like all the rest of us. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 36, God himself says, "The Eternal shall bring you and your king, Barack Obama, which you shall set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there shall you serve other gods, wood and stone." Boys and girls, we're leaving. We're not going to be serving other nations here in California, Washington, and Oregon. We're going to China, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is our king that we set over us is going with us. That's the best news I've heard all day. The guy that's got the five messages in his pocket is going right down with the rest of us. Now, the guys at Goldman Sachs, you know, J.P. Morgan and Bank of America, honest to God, they believe that they can rape us, rob us, and pillage us, and they're going to get away with it. Oh, I don't believe that for a minute. I think you guys are going down with the rest of us. And furthermore, in Revelation 3:10, this God says, "And those of you that practice my law," he says, "I'll keep you from the hour of temptation." There's a little hope for the girls down at Flo's and the boys out on the construction sites. The Messiah made an observation one time. He said, "I didn't come here to save all of the good guys, to save all of these righteous people, to save all of these righteous." They accused him of eating with publicans and sinners in Matthew 9, verse 10. And he said, "The righteous don't need any preaching." He said that the guys that need the preaching over here are the whores and the publicans and the sinners, and those are the ones that I came to talk to. Well, all right, boys and girls, that's about the end of the program. I'm just about out of time, and I'm going to have to give you a final reminder here that you've been listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour and website is updated every week and has our radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.